Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast, where you will hear biblical teachings and challenging messages that will move you closer to God. It's our hope that these will equip you to unleash the love of Jesus every day, everybody, everywhere. To access more sermons and other resources, visit necchurch.org.
Today we're going to wrap up our series on the power of family relationships. We actually planned it to where it would end on Mother's Day. And as I was praying through the particular topic that we wanted to close with, I was kind of conflicted. Should we do something on like motherhood? Should we do something on just parenting in general? And so I came to the conclusion that I think on this Mother's Day, we don't need to do a mom sermon or a parenting sermon. We just need to do a Jesus sermon. How about that? We're just going to do a Jesus sermon. And I want to cast a vision for you today of Jesus's radical view of family. Sometimes when you preach a sermon, you don't realize how offensive it's going to be until you preach it. So I just want to go ahead and say to you right now, Jesus's vision of family is shocking, surprising, offensive, fascinating, and also better than any way that we do family. So I want to encourage you to receive this with an open heart today. Now, I'll begin explaining Jesus' vision of family by telling you a personal story. A few weeks ago, I was preaching. And on this particular Sunday, I thought it was a good one. You know, I was in it, you know, bringing it. And in the middle of my sermon, right through those doors back there, come walk down a hallway and down the aisle, was our first impressions staff leader, Zeke. And I saw him walk in. I was like, that's unusual. And he kept walking. I'm like, that's really unusual. He got all the way up to the steps, walked on the stage. I'm like, what is going on? I'm preaching a good sermon right now, Zeke. And he came up and he interrupted me in the middle of my sermon. And he said, I'm so sorry. It's loud enough for everybody in the room to hear. He goes, I'm so sorry. Tyler, right now, out in the lobby, your mom and your three sisters are here. They've driven all the way from North Carolina, which, by the way, is a 7-hour drive. And he said, I know this is weird, but they're asking to speak with you. And sure enough, I look back into the tunnelway, and there is my mom and my three older sisters. So I'm on the spot here. I'm in front of the church. I'm like, what am I going to do? So I had to make an on-the-fly decision. And if you were here, you know this is what I said. I said, church, you see these women in the back? They aren't my sisters. They aren't my mother. That is not my family. You are. And then I kept preaching. And they left. Happy Mother's Day, by the way, Mom, if you're watching. Now, to prove to you this really happened, because there's some nervous laughter in here. Okay, to prove to you this really happened, real quick, I want everybody who was here for that to raise your hand real quick. Raise your hand, and y'all go ahead and look around. Because there's no hands raised. It didn't happen, okay? It's a lie. I was lying for 100% sure. I would never do that to my mom. She's my mama. I would never do that to my sister, my older sisters. Okay, so they're all significantly older than me, so I tell everybody I had four moms growing up. They still buy my clothes to this day, so I would never do that to my sisters. Who, in their right mind, would ever do such a thing to their family? Well, you might be surprised. Please stand with me as we read God's word. If you cannot stand, that's okay. Put your heart and your mind in a place of submission under the word of God, because we're going to read a scene from Jesus' life. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 says, one time Jesus entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. This is a theme, by the way, in Mark, building crowds for Jesus. Soon, Jesus and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. Then Jesus, verse 31, then Jesus' mothers and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, so again, apparently he's teaching, and someone said it to him, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. And Jesus replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he looked around at those there, and he said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. The word of the Lord, you can be seated. And oof. Hey, thanks be to God, though. Thanks be to God for every last word of his word. But oof. Now, I asked earlier, who would do such a thing? And the answer to who would is Jesus would. Jesus would do that to his mama. And his mama, by the way, was like the queen mama. She's the blessed mother. Look, if I actually did that to my mom during a weekend service, I mean, some of y'all would be aghast. You would come and publicly, you know, wag your finger at me after the service. Don't do that to your mama. You would assume the worst, wouldn't you? But since Jesus did it, and we believe what we believe about him, I think we have to pause for a second and ask ourselves, what's up? What up, Jesus? Like, this is shocking, isn't it? This is category bending. So what's up with Jesus' vision of family? Now, today, that's what I want to do. Because I believe this passage frames up for us two guiding principles that will help us wrap our arms around Jesus' radical vision of family. And we're just going to walk through these. The first one is the offensive one. What we see in this passage is an unsettling act of exclusion from Jesus. See, what we'll find out here is that Jesus' vision of family does not fit the cultural mold. It doesn't fit his, it doesn't fit ours. It's radical. But two, we're also going to see an unbelievable statement of inclusion. We're going to see that Jesus' vision of family actually includes anyone, even you. And that's good news today, but we'll get there in due time. First, I want to start with the hard stuff. Because this passage, no doubt, is an unsettling statement of exclusion that, again, if it happened in our church today, would make us all take a step back. Here, Jesus excludes his mama from the family. Happy Mother's Day from Jesus. Do I need to explain, by the way, why this is offensive? I don't think I need to. I mean, it'd be offensive in our culture. It'd be even more offensive in Jesus' culture, which was a traditional, communalistic, you know, elder-honoring culture. But I think this is so like Jesus. If you read his body of work, he never fits the cultural mold. He's always looking at things differently, always challenging us. So I'll just say this before I really get in here. If what you believe on really any of the big issues, family, money, power, relationship, sex, whatever, like on any of the big issues, if what you believe fits the cultural mold, if what you believe aligns perfectly with our culture, or it aligns perfectly with the right, or if it aligns perfectly with the left, or if it aligns perfectly with your friend group or your peer group, I would suggest to you that maybe you should reconsider. You may not be with Jesus, because Jesus got killed for upsetting the apple cart over and over again. And his vision of family is no different. Doesn't fit the mold. Now, these are going to be two oversimplifications, but for our purposes today, it'll help paint the polarities here. I think that in our culture, there are two what I would call cultural molds that people tend to lean towards. Neither of which agree with Jesus. And I want to show you. The first cultural mold I'll call the progressive vision, which seeks to dismantle the traditional family. The second cultural mold I'll call today the traditionalist vision. And this vision trends towards worshiping the traditional family. And what we're going to see is that Jesus, well, he doesn't fit in either of these molds. Okay, so let's start with the progressive vision. Again, what we see often today is a concerted effort culturally to dismantle what we would call the traditional family. Let's take marriage for a sec, traditional marriage. 10 years ago, the argument that a lot of us were having in the cultural war space is, you know, one man, one woman. Is that what marriage is? And people were duking it out. I would suggest to you that 10 years later, our culture has moved past that question. That has been settled culturally. Now the question that everyone is arguing about is this. Why get married at all? Until death do us part? Really, Mom? You said that? Sounds like a slave contract to me. Human beings are created to be free. So don't get married, at least not until you're 30. You got your career off on a good start. This is the norm. I'll go ahead and tell you, as a pastor, I see people getting married much later. Folks will sleep together, live together, have a kid together, all before marriage. Pretty common. So, okay, so 90s kids. Let's talk for a second. I need your help illustrating this at a cultural level. Are you if you're a 90s kid, you grew up in the 90s, raise your hand. You're my people. Yeah, look at here. We're taking over this place. All right, so the important question. I got an important question, though. Question for you. Where have all the rom-coms gone? Where? Oh, I'm sorry, youths. A rom-com is a romantic comedy. And in the 90s, they were everything. You had Heath Ledger, next slide here, taking the mic in the stadium for Julia Stiles. Can anybody name this movie? That's right, 10 Things I Hate About It. You had Adam Sandler strumming and singing to Drew Barrymore on an airplane. Anybody? Next slide here, you had Meg Ryan and Tom Hanks and Sleepless in Seattle. Or next slide here, you had Meg Ryan and Tom Hanks again. And You Got Mail. The 90s. What a time to be alive. Now look, let me just say, when I look at what the youths are wearing today, it feels to me like the 90s are back. I saw a youth the other day wearing a windbreaker, praise God. I saw other youths with mom jeans galore. They're back. When you look at what the youths are wearing. But when you look at the youths and what they're watching, there's no rom-coms. Why? Well, here's my theory. It's because romantic comedies have been replaced by an emerging genre called the coming-of-age story. You seen these? Young person bucks tradition, looks within, discovers who they truly are, and then lives their authentic life. Now, every generation has their cultural lies that they have to wrestle down. This is one of them for the emerging generation. Self-discovery is the new romance. Our culture today says, sure, yes, fall in love with yourself. And herein lies the cultural undercurrent that's pulling people away from institutions like marriage or family. Marriage is a lifelong commitment of self-sacrifice to someone else. That ain't it no more. So out with marriage and in with divorce. Now, I know divorce is a painful topic. I am not here to judge. I am not here to rub salt in the wound. Many people in our church have been divorced. As a pastor walking through a lot of this pain with people, I want you to know I have not seen one formerly married couple admit that, hey, we got into this expecting a divorce, right? It's just usually unfortunate circumstances that play themselves out. What I want you to notice today is at a societal level, as a social phenomenon, okay, just notice. Be a sociologist with me here for a second. I want you to notice how easy it is to cancel a marriage covenant. Society can make it easier or harder to get married. Society can make it easier or harder to get unmarried. It can. And today, divorce is easy. It's no big deal. We have what is called no-fault divorce. And that is an option in every state. No-fault divorce was not always a thing. It was legalized first in California. Those darn Californians back in 1969. And you know who legalized it? It was their governor, Ronald Reagan. The first U.S. president to be divorced. By 2010, every state had legalized it as an option. But before no-fault divorce, you're kind of stuck in your marriage. Which, by the way, could be a terrible thing. This isn't all bad. Women stuck in abusive marriages, spouses stuck in marriages where their other spouse is a serial adulterer, other toxic situations like that. Jesus himself says there are reasons that divorce can happen. So it wasn't all bad, but I feel like the pendulum has swung all the way to the other end of the spectrum. Now, divorce is a common experience for most adults. We all have it in our family somewhere. It's It's an even more common experience for kids. Most kids go through a divorce. And that's hard. Now, speaking of kids, can we do them real quick? Now our culture looks at kids, right? Our culture says, kids, why have them? Why have them? Not only do they undermine your career, but they cost a lot of money, and they whine a lot, and they change your body, and they steal your free time, and they double your grocery bill, and they whine a lot. Also, did you know that kids are bad for the environment? NBC News reports that science proves, it's science, y'all. You can't argue with science. Science proves kids are bad for Earth. Morality suggests we stop having them. Now, this is the logic in many progressive circles. The idea is that if we want to decrease our carbon footprint, we create less footprints. This is the cultural flow. By the way, speaking of kids and parenting, let's do parenting. Parents are told today that it's child abuse to force your religious beliefs or your politics or your gender constructs or your dusty traditions on your kids. That's not what you're there for. You're there to be their best friend and mow down all adversity. So stay in your lane. That, by the way, is assuming that you're actually the one who raises them. Many American families have outsourced parenting so they can work. Now, there's a lot of progressives in our church. There's a lot of conservatives in our church. I'll just say this to the progressive folks. When the conservatives in our church say things like, there's an attack on the American family, this is sort of stuff they're pointing to, this stuff. In fact, the abolition of the family has now been framed up as a justice issue, which most issues on the left are framed in that way. They'll say, you know, if we want an equitable society, we have to crack open the nuclear family and spread its love out to everyone. We're one race after all, the human race. The traditional family keeps women down, indoctrinates children, it maintains generational brokenness and generational poverty, and if we could just spread the love of family to everyone but weaken the institution of it, then we'd be closer to utopia. Okay, now, back to Jesus, back to Mark 3. When you read Mark 3, on the surface, it almost feels like Jesus begins to agree with this. I mean, he does crack open the love of family and extend it beyond his mother and his siblings. But, he is far more of a traditionalist than many progressives would like to admit. A quick slide for you. These are just the teachings of Jesus. You can reference them later. In Matthew 19, Jesus teaches Genesis 1 and 2, and its model for both marriage and gender as normative. In John chapter 2, Jesus honors his mother by allowing her to decide when his ministry starts. In Mark chapter 10, we see Jesus affirm the fifth commandment, which is to honor thy parents. In Matthew 22, quoting Deuteronomy 6, we see Jesus point to the parental responsibility of passing down your faith. The Great Commission before the Great Commission was the Shema, and Jesus was a Jew. And then, of course, through the incarnation, we see Jesus give special dignity to the vocation of motherhood. The Son of God was born of a woman, after all. So look, my point here is simple. If you're looking for progressive Jesus, he's not real. You won't find him. And that's why all the conservatives in the room right now are smiling, their arms crossed, ready to fire this off to that young whippersnapper in their family that believes politically different than them. And if that's you, you better wipe that smile off your face because you know where I'm going next. You know. Because see, the problem is that Jesus won't have your view either. What we might call today, number two, the traditional vision, the traditionalist vision, which trends towards worshiping, not dismantling, but worshiping the traditional family. Need I remind you, Jesus is not the product of a traditional family, nor did he build a traditional family. Jesus had no spouse. Jesus had no kids. Jesus had no earthly father. He was an unmarried itinerant whose earthly father was largely absent from the story. The last time you see Joseph in scriptures is when Jesus was 12. What happens to Joseph? We don't know. Many scholars suggest that he died, but he is absent from the story. It's interesting. Do you realize that Jesus wouldn't be allowed to lead most evangelical churches today? Because the unwritten rule is that it needs to be a man married with a healthy family. He wouldn't even be considered. His application would just be pushed aside. So would Paul's. So let's just call it straight, okay? In traditional communities, especially Christian ones, once you reach a certain age, singleness is not looked at as a good thing. Many Christians see singleness as a holding pattern. You know what I call this unbiblical mindset? I call it the myth of romantic incompleteness. The whole idea is things will never be right until you meet Mr. Right, until you meet Mrs. Right. We put this sort of salvific pressure on finding romance, like it's going to give us purpose, like it's going to give us happiness. But that ain't Jesus, y'all. So there's this strange passage, and I can't even believe I'm preaching it. When I read this long ago, I was like, I'll never have to preach a sermon on this passage. And here I am. This is the radical stuff of Jesus, though. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus is asked about his beliefs about heaven. And he says this strange thing. Words of Jesus. He says, when the dead rise, when the resurrection happens, they, that would be the resurrected, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. Now go read the full context later, but I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. Jesus says that exact thing. What? No marriage? I'll tell you more times than I can count. I have had conversations with people about this passage that are very disturbed by it. Some people were excited about it. They're like, well, I wouldn't mind if my spouse, but anyway, but most people are, they're like, I love my wife. I got a healthy marriage. I love my husband. I got a healthy marriage. I don't see how it could be heaven if somehow they were lost or I forgot them or what's this mean? Now, I don't have time to get into all the idiosyncrasies of this passage today, but this is what I can assure you of. Whatever your relationship with your spouse looks like today, it will be better in heaven. We know that. You know how I know that? Because all the sin and all the pain that we experience now will be forgiven and removed, which means you will finally have your spouse fully for the first time, and everyone else, by the way. All the sin, all the regret, all the baggage in your past, all the anger, all the emotion that gets in between y'all sometimes, a lot of the time, that will be gone. Perhaps you'll meet them truly for the first time in heaven. That's a beautiful promise. But that's not all Jesus is trying to say here. That's not even the best thing about heaven. The best thing about heaven is not that you get your spouse and everyone else more fully. It's that you get Jesus fully. You see, Christian theology has long held that one of the primary purposes of marriage is what? It's to serve as a signpost pointing forward to the day, the future marriage, where Jesus and his bride, the church, come together. And it will be consummated when he comes back. So what Jesus is alluding to here is that there is a relationship more future defining and more full of love than your marriage or your family relationships. And it's your relationship with God. So if your relationship with your spouse or kids or parents is more fundamental to you than your relationship with God, Jesus would say, I got good news. You have more joy to be experienced in your life. There are so many people in here, by the way, whose family experience is a non-traditional one. Maybe it's because of mistakes you made. Maybe it's because of mistakes others made. I want you to hear me now. Jesus says, and he shows, that you can still make a difference. You can still have a family. You can still feel all the love you'll ever need in the family of God. You are not broken or beyond hope because of your broken or hopeless family. This is a promise of Jesus. Now, on that note, by the way, Jesus delivers a second jab that hits the traditionalists. Here's the second one. He consistently teaches, I could show you 10 passages like this. I'm not going, but I could. He consistently teaches that our commitment to family is actually less significant than our commitment to God. It must be. And while all of us in here would stick our chests out and say, yes, that is me, my commitment to God is first, that's not actually what the statistics show out. So Pew Research did a study recently in 2018. This is what they found. They found that twice as many Americans said that family was the most meaningful aspect of their life, 40%, compared to faith at 20%. And then when they isolated the Christians who they surveyed, they actually found that American Christians were slightly more likely than Americans overall to list family in the top spot. So people today say, family comes first, family is everything, pretending like that's Christian. It's not. Jesus himself says, who is my mother and my brother? It's those who do God's will. There was a young man who was led to Christ in this church probably 8 or 9 years ago. I remember meeting him, talking with him. He shared with me that he was from an African country that was predominantly Muslim. And when he finally came to a point of decision where he wanted to get baptized, he said, Tyler, you know when I do this, my family will never talk to me ever again. And I was new in the ministry, so I remember thinking to myself, whoa. Are you sure you want to do this? But you see, he understood the radical calling of Jesus that in that moment I had not. And here's what's really scary, okay, church? Here's what's scary. He actually expected us, the church, to be his new family. Are we even prepared to fill that gap in people's lives? Luke chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus says it like this. What a passage. Are you offended yet? You're about to be. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, can't be my disciple. The words of the Lord. Now, clearly, Jesus is using hyperbole here. Hate is never Christian, but his point is a strong one. Our love for God must be greater than family. And look, it feels kind of crazy to teach it. I don't know why. I really want our church to be full of great spouses, great fathers, great mothers, great children, great siblings. I want that for us. Did you know that 70% of our church are our parents and their kids still living in the home? That's a big demographic in our church. So we want to raise up healthy families. Okay, but last 10%? The risk in a church that focuses so much on family like ours is that we come to think that our faith in God is a means to the end of a healthy family. You got it twisted. Religion is a tool. Family is the point. That's what we think, but you got it twisted. God's the point. Okay, people hate when I preach. They hate it. This is one of the most controversial topics that I preach on. I know this because of the feedback I get afterwards. I preach Luke 14, this passage, the, you know, hate your father, mother, brother, sister. I preached that passage about 10 years ago at our church. And I got afterwards one of the nastiest emails I have ever received in my life. And I'm going to bless you today by reading it. Put it on the screen. This came to my Facebook Messenger inbox after a sermon on Luke 14, this gentleman wrote, worst message I have ever heard, what a downer. As a matter of fact, I am done with church after today's message. Telling to choose between family and Jesus, well, I guess I will burn in hell before I turn my back on my family and friends. You just got your last dime from me, bad choice, Bob, all caps. Now real quick, Bob Cherry was my predecessor here. At the time when I preached that sermon, I was not the lead pastor yet, but I had been selected as the lead pastor. So for the next 3 months after this Facebook message, I started calling Bob Bad Choice Bob. Like, you chose it, Bob. Sorry. Yeah. You got me. Mr. Bad Choice Bob. All right. No. Now, I just want to clarify. This was sent to my personal Facebook Messenger, but it was addressed to Bob. So clearly this was a boomer. No understanding of social media. But let's sum this up here. Let's sum this up. We got an intergenerational church, okay? If you can't laugh at yourself, laugh at somebody else. All right, so let me sum this up. Jesus had a radical vision of family, and it undermines the progressives and it undermines the traditionalists. Here's my summary slide. The progressive vision casts a wider net than the biological family, and I think that's a good thing. It's just like Jesus. But it often does it at the expense of dismantling God's design, undermining parental authority, and making life about self-discovery rather than self-sacrifice. On the flip side, the traditional vision honors God's design for family. That's a good thing, just like Jesus. But it often does it to the point of idolizing family, relegating religion, and excluding or shaming those with non-traditional family experiences. And this is the culture war we live in, right here, right there. And in the middle of the culture war, with lots of casualties on the battlefield, we have Jesus with a better way, a radical way, a way that leaves us all very uncomfortable, but a way that offers us all a place to call home. Jesus brings the best of both models together. He clearly honors his family, but he loves them as a special expression of his larger duty to the family of God. You see, in a way, the result of Jesus' life was a family. You ever think about that? This universal family we call the church. The empty tomb is like an empty womb, because the Spirit is released and the church is born and a non-traditional family emerges. Look around. It's a family that looks something like this. I saw this news article shared by a friend this week. She knows the two ladies involved. The lady on the left with the reddish blonde hair is named Julie. She was diagnosed with kidney disease in her 20s. And she'd gotten to a point in her life where her kidneys were failing and she needed a transplant. The lady on her right is one of her best friends of 25 years. Her name is Jennifer. And Jennifer is telling Julie that she's going to give her one of her kidneys. Now, I just want you to notice something. Do you see where they're at? Where are they? Yeah, they're at church. And that's what sisters do at church. You know, there was this one time Jesus told his disciples, hey, if you have two coats and somebody has none, give them a coat. I guess it applies to kidneys too in the family of God. You know, one of my favorite all-time Love the Ville stories, I'm just going to tell it today, I won't save it for next week, happened several Christmases ago. We had just decided to start collecting the Love the Ville outreach offering on Christmas. And I remember that that particular Christmas, we had decided to divvy some of it out among single moms in our church. There were single moms who just needed help. We put food on the table for their family that Christmas. We put gifts on the table or under the tree for their family that Christmas. So we cut checks literally to some of the single mothers in our church. It was a really beautiful thing. I remember walking into church. I can still remember this. It's on the other side. I was walking into the church on Christmas Eve, getting ready for the marathon of services we were about to do. And the single mother was walking out with her little son holding his hand. And she had a check in her hand. And she didn't see me, but I saw her and I heard what she said to her son. She said to her little boy, "You see, buddy? You see? Now do you believe that God will always provide for us?" I'm going to tell you, church, that's family. That's family. So look, if you've ever thought to yourself, the traditional family doesn't matter, Jesus is going to tell you you're wrong. If you've ever thought to yourself, family comes first, family is everything, Jesus is going to tell you you're wrong too. And if you've ever thought to yourself, my mother is gone, my father is absent, my marriage is broken, my family is crazy, I have no one, I'm all alone, Jesus is going to tell you that you're wrong as well. You see, what Jesus says about family is surprising, it's subversive, and yet it's so selfless and satisfying if you'll just embrace it. Which brings us to my concluding point here. Two, we see an unsettling act of exclusion from Jesus in this passage, no doubt, but we also see an unbelievable statement of inclusion. Did you see it? Jesus' vision of family includes anyone. Anyone, even you. Mark chapter 3, verse 33, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "Look, there are my mother and my brothers." What's that next word? A little louder for those in the back. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Even you. So I want you to hear me say today, family is possible for you. Even you. Anyone can be a part of this family. Anyone. Are you here today broken, carrying the wounds of a failed marriage? Are you the product of a home with no father that's scarred you and led you down regretful paths in life? Are you the product of abuse and it haunts you in ways that make you feel unlovable? Did you come here today feeling like your family is falling apart? Maybe you're here today and you're fresh off of one of those Sunday morning family fights. Maybe you're here today full of anger and resentment over what that family member did to you. Some of you are here today in the middle of settling a divorce. Some of you are here today estranged from one of your kids. Some of you are here today feeling like you have totally failed as a mother. Some of you are here today and you're single and you don't want to be and it's lonely. Some of you are here today dealing with mom stuff on Mother's Day. I want you to know I prayed for you this week. This can be a hard one. I know. Did you lose your mom this year? Did you lose a child this year? God forbid it, maybe you lost a baby. Are you struggling with infertility and you're feeling the pain of maybe never becoming a mother on this Mother's Day? That's hard news. My heart breaks with you as your pastor. So let me remind you of the good news, the great news, the best news. Your family pain does not have to control your future. And your family of origins does not have to define your future. God can, God will, you can be adopted, you can have a heavenly father, no matter who you are or where you're from, you've never lived a day of your life or breathed a breath of your life unloved by God. And if you just choose to believe, there's a big family in this room ready to hold you up. Christians, if what we believe is true, I want you to think about this. A billion years from now, I'll still be your brother. A billion years from now. You're stuck with me. Stuck. Oh, and I got worse news than that. You're stuck with all them too. You clap. Some of them voted wrong though. Some of them dress weird. I know some of them are annoying. Some of them reply all to mass emails. That's annoying. Some of y'all watch movies on airplanes without headphones. That's annoying. Some of y'all are close talkers. Can I just bless all the pastors in the room real quick by taking care of this? Some of y'all are close talkers. So you'll come up and you'll be talking real close and I'll take a step back and because I want personal space. I'm an introvert, right? But you just don't get the message. So you take a step forward, right? And we just backpedal our way across the lobby, okay? And I'm like, that's annoying. Some of y'all paid millions of dollars for Tay-Tay tickets. That's annoying. Some of y'all know what the Met Gala is. That's annoying too. That annoys me. I'm just saying. But here's the good news. The blood of Jesus covers many sins. Even yours. Even mine. Even mine. So we're stuck with each other. You know, the question, who is my mother? Who is my brother? That Jesus asks, I believe it is one of the central questions of Scripture. Who is the family of God? It reaches all the way back to Genesis 12 when God promises that through Abraham's family, through his descendant, he's gonna heal all the families of the earth. And then it reaches forward to that revelation vision where every tribe, nation, and tongue is before the throne of the Lord. What a picture. And you know what the linchpin of it is? The cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus pulls the cosmic story of God's family together on the cross. And then he sets that power loose into family rooms just like this one today. So look, here's the trick. According to the scriptures, the point of incorporation into the family of God is baptism. It's belief in baptism. It's described in scripture as being born again. Don't you want to be born again? So I want to offer that invitation to you today. We're at the end of this series. It's time to respond. At some point, you got to have a response moment, right? Like if God's working in your heart and you just keep pressing it down, then guess what? You'll press it down. It'll disappear. God will get quiet. Don't let his voice grow quiet. I know how he's been speaking in this church. I've seen the full fireside rooms. I've watched the rugs fill up. I've seen the emails come in. If God is dealing with your family brokenness right now, I want to call you to respond today. If God is bringing some of this loneliness or some of these scars or some of this trauma from your past back to the surface, I want you to deal with them today. If God has placed this longing in your heart to be a part of a future family like the one I just described, I want you to respond to him today. It's invitation day. It's decision day. I want you to move. I want you to bring together all that we've taught in this series. Change the trajectory of your family. Meld your biological family with the eternal family of God by giving your life to Jesus. You've got to deal with your past. You've got to. If you don't deal with it, it'll deal with you for the rest of your life. So will you stand with me? We're going to sing three songs and take communion. Three songs and take communion. And I want to encourage you, as we sing, we'll have pastors over here. We'll have pastors over here. The rugs are open. Let's respond together. Let's respond together.
After this week's message, we hope that you feel inspired and equipped to unleash the love of Jesus. And if you live in town, we'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses. To learn more about Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org.